John in chapter 2, I had some of that peanut butter and chocolate dessert, so I needed to run around a little bit and work it off, because I don't know if that's spiritual food. Anyway, John chapter 2. Now we're gonna go to a couple of places tonight. We're gonna start off in John chapter 2, and then we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 21. So if you're one of those kind of people that know how to turn the scripture and still pay attention to reading, you can find Matthew chapter 21. John chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 13. John chapter 2 and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's pray to the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word tonight, we're so grateful that we have it preserved for us. We're so grateful to be able to assemble with a church that believes that your word is true. And Lord, we understand that we do not ever receive understanding of the scriptures unless you give it to us. We are unable intellectually to understand your word. And we may comprehend the words, and they might be able to go into our brain, and we might be able to recite them. But to understand your message in the words is only what you can deal with. So, Lord, I pray that tonight, as we open up the scripture, that our hearts will not be filled with pride, because you resist the proud, but that instead our hearts will be soft and sensitive and pliable and ready to receive your word. And we collectively pray that you will open up our understanding of the scriptures so that the washing of the water of your word can cleanse us so that we can be sanctified. We love you tonight. We thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What we just read in John chapter 2 is at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. This is right after he was in Cana and the famous miracle of turning the water into wine. And directly after that, right at the beginning of his ministry, Christ goes into the temple. When you picture the temple in your mind, you have to think about Jerusalem. And you have to think about, although the temple had been rebuilt, it wasn't until Herod came that he made it magnificent. And Herod, I mean, he built up this temple because he understood that the God of Israel was Jehovah. So he built up this temple, and they had respect to God, even though Herod didn't worship God. And he wanted to show off his wealth. So he built this beautiful building with colonnades on the outside, that we would refer to as Solomon's Porch. The Bible calls it that in Acts. And thousands of people could assemble underneath the roof of that porch. And there was a big courtyard out front, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles. The reason it was called the Court of the Gentiles is because it was the only place in the temple the Gentiles were allowed to go. And it was in that place that Jesus walked into. And what does he find? Well, he finds money changers, and he finds oxen, and he finds sheep, and he finds doves, and he finds those that are buying and selling in the middle of the temple. And Christ, he finds some cords, and I don't know what the cords were made out of, but he knew where to find them, apparently, and he found these cords, and he made himself a scourge. It's a whip. The scourge is what Christ used to drive them out of the temple. Now, you got to picture this in your mind. This wasn't a, excuse me, sir. It's time for you to go. This is a house of prayer. It's not supposed to be a den of thieves. It's time for you to go. Could you please take your oxen and go out the back? There was none of that. There was noise involved. There was the cracking of a whip. As the whip cracked, people were struck. And as they were struck, they probably cried out, as I would have. There was flipping of tables, the sounds of money clinking on the ground. People in a chaos running. And they ran out of the temple, and he goes over to those that had the seats where they were selling the doves. He was telling them, get these out of here. And the oxen, now you can hear them lowing as they run. And you can hear the baying of the sheep as they scatter off, and doves are probably flying away, and people are quickly grabbing money. This was at the beginning. At the very beginning of Christ's ministry, he knew that the temple needed to be cleansed. And nobody knew who he was yet. Maybe some of them had heard about the miracle at the wedding the day before. I don't know, but this was right at the beginning. And the disciples remembered where the scripture says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So that means that the house of God was turned into a den of thieves, and Christ was eaten up with zeal to cleanse the temple. Now turn in your Bibles over to the book of Matthew and chapter 21. The book of Matthew and chapter 21. And we'll begin reading in verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house, and that's an important word, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now when we read this in Matthew chapter 21, we have to understand that it was also at this time the Passover. But this wasn't the same Passover. This was 3 years later. This was now the day after the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So it was the day before they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means praise. It's an exclamation of praise and worship to God. They were referring to him as God, the Son of God. They were ushering him in as the king, and they knew and they hoped that Jesus was going to be a king that would overthrow the Roman government, that Christ was going to lead them to be able to gain Israel back since they were under bondage to Rome. And the very next day, right after they just said, "You're going to be our king," guess what Jesus did? Instead of overthrowing the Roman government, he overthrew the temple. And instead of cracking a whip on the backs of those that stole from the Jews, he cracked the whip on the backs of those that were Jews stealing from the sacrifice. The title of the message tonight is the same as the title of the message last night: stealing from the sacrifice. Now, we may wonder what stealing was going on. What kind of thievery was going on? And yet we know that there was stealing. Because Jesus said in verse number 13, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." We need to understand what the difference is between a house and a den. A den is a subterraneous hole. It's a hole in the ground. Foxes have holes, and it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's an underground hole or a cave that the thieves would hide in because they were practicing wickedness, and they were hiding what they had stolen. And Jesus said, "You've taken what's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." So we have to understand what was taking place. Right out there in the court of the Gentiles, the high priest, and of course, you know, the Roman government had a hand in it as well, because they built that area for them. They would set aside and rent space in the court of the Gentiles. And it would look like a Saturday market or a bazaar, as we've gone to maybe like a flea market or something. And you would see little tents built to protect from the shade and little areas that were sectioned off. Or maybe if you've gone to the fair and someone's saying, you know, cotton candy, and he's got three teeth missing. And you, oh, cotton candy. And you go over there and you buy that. Or deep fried butter over here. Oh, and you go over there. And so this was an area that was supposed to be a house, a temple, for the praise and worship of God and prayer. But now there are marketers, and there are sellers, and there are buyers. And what are they selling? What is the merchandise? Well, it's the sacrifice. It's the offering of God that they are selling. And the design was that God's people would begin to plan months in advance. Okay, the Passover's coming. I'm going to make my yearly trip to Jerusalem. And when I get there, I'm going to need to bring this offering to the temple. And like they used to do in Shiloh. But now it's in Jerusalem. And I'm going to bring this offering to the temple to be able to sacrifice and be at peace with God. We talked about that last night. So they would begin months in advance. And they would watch their sheep. And this ewe is now going to be having lambs. And we're going to have to watch and see because it's got to be a male. And then they're looking, okay, they're born now. Which one is it? Well, this is the best one we have. Is it good enough? Oh, man. So they would set it aside. And you know, they would carefully make sure they didn't get sick. And they would carefully make sure that the wolves didn't come in and steal that lamb. And they would keep it clean. And they would feed it extra what they wouldn't feed the other ones. And they're making sure that this offering was good, but then they would get to the temple and find out, oh, well, we didn't have to do that. They're for sale here. And so what began to happen was a practice of lazy worship. easy worship. We would say that this kind of worship was readily available. They didn't have to think about it. They would just make their trip and get there, go into the court of the Gentiles, and buy the lamb that was available. But the seller of that lamb, and the seller of that ox, and the sellers of those turtle doves, they didn't charge them the price that those animals were supposed to be, because they were making their living that way. So they would charge extra. And not only were they making money off the deal, the sellers, not only were they making money off the deal, but the high priests were making money off the deal, because they were renting the space for them to be able to sell those sacrifices. So now, what was supposed to be this sacred offering, this sacrifice that was supposed to be only for God, this sacred sacrifice that was supposed to be 100% in its entirety for the glory and honor and worship of God, now people are making money off of it. They're making themselves fat with the sacrifice that belongs to God. And they're making their living on this sacrifice that's supposed to belong to God. They found a way to make a living with what belongs to God. Now, lest we get too down on those that bought and sold in the court of the Gentiles, lest we begin to think too harshly of them, remember, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Lest we get too down on them, let's take the mirror of God's word and look at ourselves. Turn in your Bibles, keep your place there in Matthew. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 20, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So you know what we have here? We have a building. A building that's growing. Have you ever seen, and I know a pastor builds and has a business that they build. But I don't think you build buildings that continue to grow. No. That would be a unique sale. Okay, if that was the case, I'd just buy a shed. Hey, pastor, can you build me a shed in my backyard? And in 5 years, we're going to move into it, because it's going to be a 3-bedroom house. And so there's not such thing as a physical building made of hands that grows. But this building grows. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto. So what's it becoming? Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see that there? An holy temple. In whom ye also are builded. So who's the ye? That's us. In whom ye also are builded together. And look what happens here. For an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is so profound. So this is what the Lord does. In this temple that we read about in Matthew, this is what they had to do. They had to go out, and they had to find stones, and they had to hew them out of the earth. And then they had to take these stones, and they had to bring them to the site where they were building the temple. And they would set them in their place, one at a time, and one at a time, and one at a time, until the temple was built of solid stones that were hewn from the ground. Now, the Bible says in Peter that we are lively stones. That's a stone that's alive. Lively stones. that we are built into the house of God by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. So God sets us in our place. And those that are members here, right here in, where are we at? Columbia Falls, Montana. Right here in Columbia Falls, Montana, God is building a church, and it's a church that's supposed to be growing because it's alive. I remember being a kid and somebody telling us a scary story at night about the haunted house. And it was called the Monster House. And little kids would walk by and the house would come alive and the door became the mouth and rawr, it would bite the kids. And don't go trick-or-treating to the Monster House. And we, how scary is that? A living house. How could the house be alive? Well, they got it from the book. But it's supposed to not be a devilish house. It's supposed to be a godly house. The house of God, the scripture calls it. And the Bible calls it here what? An holy temple. Do you see that in verse 21? Fitly framed together, because Jesus Christ is the master builder. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. And he fitly frames it together, and it grows unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, when we read that word temple, you know what we're supposed to think of? We're supposed to think of that Old Testament temple. We're supposed to think of that tabernacle that they carried around in the wilderness. We're supposed to think of the temple that Solomon built. And we're supposed to see ourselves built together just like that. And the Old Testament law for righteousness was fulfilled by Jesus Christ and done away. And now we don't live by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit of Christ. And as we live by the Spirit of Christ, we understand that when we assemble, we don't assemble in the house of God, we assemble as the house of God. And look what happens at the end of verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God. You ever hear a preacher get up and say, well, I sure hope God shows up at the meeting? Well, that's not a wrong prayer to pray. You ever hear someone say, well, I sure hope God shows up at church today? Now, why wouldn't he show up? Well, maybe the house doesn't assemble. Maybe the house only gathers. And when all those stones are put in a pile, you don't have an assembly. It would be like if you went to IKEA and bought a dresser. And 12 hours later, your wife says, did you get that dresser put together in Johnny's room? And you say, the dresser's in here, but it's still in 3,000 pieces. It's not a dresser till it's assembled. An automobile's not an automobile until it's assembled. And you can, when you go to build a building somewhere, you can take all the materials on the property, but when the owner calls and says, is it done? The building's there, but you can't inhabit it. And if we don't esteem each other better than ourselves and love each other and do like the scripture says, as Brother Bard was preaching about last night, there's no habitation for God. And you wonder why God doesn't show up in the assembly, because the people are not, they're not assembling. If they even gather. We're not only supposed to show up at the same place at the same time, but we're supposed to assemble. So that the habitation, and I didn't say it, God said it in his word. It's an habitation of God. So right now, you say, well, we're having church. You know what we're having? A temple. There's a temple here tonight. And in this temple, you and I were expected to bring offerings. We were expected to bring sacrifices. And what kind of sacrifices are those? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as you showed up tonight to be fitly joined together with the house of God that is right here under this roof, and as I showed up, the intention was that as a worshiper of God, I would bring a sacrifice. And we sang a moment ago, there's the sacrifice of praise with our lips. There's also giving, which I know took place before this meeting, to be able to afford meetings like this cost money. This church supports missionaries. Those are all sacrifices. But here is a sacrifice that every person is supposed to bring. Your body. And it's supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be a living sacrifice. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we showed up to the temple today. Now, I know I've been guilty many times of showing up to the temple without a proper sacrifice. I've been guilty many times showing up to the temple not even thinking about the sacrifice that I was going to bring. And that's a shame. We're supposed to show up to the temple as we've done tonight, and assemble in our place and present to God the living sacrifice that is our body, holy. But I fear that far too many of us have been stealing from the sacrifice just as they did in the temple in Matthew chapter 21. Far too many of us steal from the sacrifice every day. Say, well, how do I steal from the sacrifice? By putting music in your ears that is against the things of God. And now you are consuming the sacrifice yourself. You're stealing from it. You're getting fat on what belongs to God, just like Hophni and Phinehas did, and just like Eli did. So the sacrifice must not be stolen from by watching things you ought not to watch, by thinking about things you ought not to think about, by letting this body please itself. We were not designed for this body to please itself. And when we steal from the sacrifice, there are payments and penalties for it. Turn back to Matthew 21. Stealing from the sacrifice, number one, brings judgment on the house of God. Stealing from the sacrifice brings judgment. It says in verse number 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, Jesus had already done this 3 years before, and he cleansed it. And I don't know how the temple looked the next day, but probably they didn't have their setup like they had before. But as time went on, somebody else went in and set up his oxen, and then someone else went in and set up their money changers table. Then someone else brought doves in, and before long, a year went by, nothing's happening. 2 years went by, nothing's happening. 3 years went by, nothing's happening. And then you know as well as I do, there had to be at least one of them standing there selling an oxen to someone, and he looks up, and there's Jesus walking in. And he remembered the last time he saw Jesus walking in. And he probably started sticking the money in his pocket. Hey, Jesus is here. And he started getting, probably. And then the rest of them, they didn't know any better. They're saying, what's going on? And then the whip comes out. And then the yelling starts. Here we go again. I mean, this guy, he's every time he comes in here, he's messing up our merchandise. And he's flipping the tables. And the children are watching this. And they praised God later. They didn't leave the temple. They weren't afraid of the guy with a whip. They loved that man because Jesus always said, suffer the little children to come unto me. So he's whipping them and he's throwing them out and he's calling them a den of thieves. You know, this is what we need to see. This is what we need to understand. He didn't only cast out those that sold. He also cast out those that bought. So they were all thieves. Why were the ones that bought thieves? They were thieves because they weren't giving God the sacrifice that he wanted. They were eating their lambs at home. They were eating their oxen at home. And then they were coming trying to buy God off by buying one that someone else prepared. You cannot bring an offering to God that someone else prepares. And the children need to understand this. You can't just say, well, my mom and dad are saved. My mom and dad serve the Lord. So I'm just going to show up to the temple and participate. And I don't need to think about it. I'll play my video games on the way and I'll go home and watch my movies afterward. No, 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 no. You don't get to go to the temple without thinking about and preparing the sacrifice. Literally, on Monday morning, you should be thinking this. We're going to assemble on Sunday. I got 6 more days. This is the sacrifice I'm bringing. Is it holy? I need to let the Lord cleanse it. I need to let the Lord sanctify it. It's got to be holy. And this, you know, Saturday night at midnight, throwing the prayer up, Lord, if I've sinned this week, please forgive me. That don't cut it. If I've sinned, that's not repentance. And so not only do we repent and confess and forsake our sin when we do it, but we get victory over it and don't do it anymore. That's the sacrifice that he wants us to bring. So those that sold got cast out of the temple, and those that bought got cast out of the temple. Now look, when we steal from the sacrifice, judgment's coming. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Do you know what the house of God is? It's the church. Now, just like they thought, all right, the Messiah's come. We threw the palm branches down. We cried Hosanna as he came in. Oh, woo, praise God, the King is here. And they thought that he was going to bring judgment on the world. But that's not what he did he? He brought judgment on the house of God. Now, before judgment, this is so important. Before judgment comes on this world, he's going to bring judgment into the house of God. It's going to begin. It's going to begin at the house of God. So we need to stop getting upset about what's going on in the White House. And we need to stop getting upset about the new laws that they're passing. And we need to stop, when's the Lord going to return, and stop that? Because God will bring judgment to them. Now granted, that is going to happen, but it's going to happen in the house of God first. You say, well, you know, how does that look? Well, physically, it looks like a whip in his hand. And those that are stealing from the sacrifice, driven out. This is not the modern church building handbook. This is not what the modern pastor wants to have happen in his church. But this is what Christ wants in his church. He wants those that are stealing from the sacrifice to repent and begin bringing a good sacrifice to the Lord, or get out. You say, well, but doesn't he have more sympathy than that? Doesn't he have more compassion? I'm not saying he didn't have compassion, but he drove them out. And he said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. It should be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Stealing from the sacrifice brings judgment on the house of God. Last night we talked about what that judgment looks like. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. It comes in the form of sickness and disease and death. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And we raise our hand at prayer request time. Oh, please pray for me. I have this sickness. And sometimes we even, this happened in our church. So there's a young man that grew up in the church. And he'd made a profession of faith at some point. But then he decided he doesn't want to be with a woman. He wants to be with a man. So he turned old enough and he moved out and moved in with a man. And began that, I'm not going to call it a lifestyle. It's a death style. And he went out there and he started doing that. Well, he also played violin in an orchestra. And he came down with, bronchitis or something. And his dad raised his hand in the prayer time and said, please pray for my boy. He's supposed to perform in an orchestra tomorrow night, but he has bronchitis. And I'm thinking, I am not going to pray for him to be healed. Why would I pray for that? Now you think about this. Dad's in here. Let's say one of your little angels decides to disobey. I know there's no children in here that are like that. All the children in here are extremely obedient, I know. Oh, I see halos over some of their heads. So one of the angels decides to disobey. And there you are, with love, you have to bring him in and chasten him. Now, in my house, it looked like this. Go up to my room and bend over the bed and wait for me. That's how it looked in my house. And I don't know if you know this, but Home Depot gives away Amen. Paddles. Yes. Sure. Spanking sticks. Amen. And they're great ones. Yep. Some of the best. And they give them away for free. I don't know if you guys know that, but you have to know the code word. You have to go to the paint aisle, and they give them away free. But this is what you have to say. 5-gallon paint stirring stick. And then you have... And they're like, oh, he wants a paddle. And you know what they say? How many do you want? And you can get 2 or 3 because sometimes they break. Yep. Get this paint stirring stick, which is a paddle. And then you go home. Say now Johnny has broken the rules and he's been over the bed. You've already explained to him from the Bible what he did wrong. And he's already admitted that he did it wrong. And now it comes time for the chastening. And I don't know how many swats you give. I mean, I had a maximum in my house of 712 swats. No, I'm just kidding. I did have a maximum that I didn't exceed, and I had a minimum. The minimum was 1. The maximum in my house was 10, and everybody does it different. So, I mean, if they murdered 3 people and stole a car, 10 swats. I'm just kidding. None of my kids ever murdered anybody. So anyway, let's say that happens. Now you're in there, little Johnny's over the bed, and you're giving him a whipping. But his sister Sally hears him screaming through the door. Owie, 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 owie. Owie, 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 owie. And Sally says to herself with tears, I can't stand to hear my brother cry. Now, in my house, it was the other way around. We'd be outside going. And Sister Sally says, oh, he's in so much pain. And what if your daughter bolted in the door and said, Dad, please don't spank him anymore. I can't stand to hear him cry. And Dad's going, bend over the bed too then. Just like I don't expect my children to interrupt when I'm chastening another child, I would beg God to interrupt his chastening on his children. Why would we do that? If anything, we should be thankful that God is chastening them because they keep going down their path of sin. So when the temple is defiled, God said he would destroy. So I believe that the Lord is purging his church with sickness and disease and death. I have done more funerals in the last 5 years than I have done in my entire ministry. You say, whoa, what's going on? Judgment has begun at the house of God. And we better get right with God and start bringing a proper sacrifice, or judgment will continue, and it will be upon me and it will be upon you. Stealing from the sacrifice brings judgment on the house of God. Number two, stealing from the sacrifice promotes a lack of reverence for the house of God. Turn to Mark 11. Keep your place in Matthew. And turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 11. And Mark, in his gospel, adds another detail to this that helps us understand even more what's going on. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 16. And he adds this, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So not only did Christ turn over the money changers' tables, and not only did Christ drive out the oxen and the sheep and those that bought and the sold, but now it says in Matthew 11 and verse 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So what does that mean? When travelers would enter into Jerusalem and they're going to buy and sell or whatever their business is, they would enter in through the eastern gate most of the time. So the traveler would enter into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, and let's say that they were going to go to Zion, somewhere in that direction. Well, they would have to make their trek, then they would have to turn and go all the way around the temple, and it would be out of their way. So the court of the Gentiles was there, which is the temple still. And the court of the Gentiles was there. Gentiles were allowed in there. And they thought, well, there's merchandise going on. There's buying and selling. There's animals in here. I probably wouldn't hurt anything if I just took a shortcut and carried my vessel of goods through the temple. So now the temple had become a thoroughfare for travelers, not for worshipers of God, but for wayfaring travelers who had no intention of participating in what went on in the house of God. They're just walking through. Why are they there? To get through and get to the other side. And a lack of reverence now, because there was stealing from the sacrifice, there was a lack of reverence for the house of God. It became a place where it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter who participated. It didn't matter who was traveling through. We're just glad they're there, kind of a ministry. So in our house of God, when we assemble, I'm not saying this building that we're in, I'm saying this building that is inside the building. And if we all got up right now and walked out there into the grass, this building, this alive building, would now be out in the grass. God can inhabit this building just as much out in the grass as he can when we're under this roof. So this building needs to be made up of those who are not stealing from the sacrifice, or else there will be a lack of reverence for the assembly. And there needs to be reverence. Christ wouldn't suffer them. There he is with a whip, probably some sweat on his face, certainly not a pleasant smile. I mean, he was probably had a look because he was righteously indignant. He didn't lose his temper, by the way. He did what he needed to do, fully controlled. Just like when I've spanked my children with no anger, I didn't do it because I wanted to. I did it because I had to, and many times I did it with tears in my eyes. So Christ is in there. There he is with a whip. Animals are scurrying about. Full-grown men are yelling. And here comes a guy walking through the door, and he's got a vessel in his hand to travel to the other side. And he's like, oh, I haven't seen this before. And he looks over and sees Christ with a whip, and he's like, oh, and Christ starts at him. Right back out the door he goes. Christ would not suffer them to to pass through the temple. And we shouldn't either. Christ doesn't want that. He doesn't want his holy habitation to be filled with a bunch of thieves, turning it into a den of thieves. Stealing from the sacrifice brings judgment on the house of God, promotes a lack of reverence for the house of God, and thirdly, prevents the healing of the blind and lame. It prevents, when you steal from the sacrifice, it prevents the healing of the blind and the lame. Look what it says in verse 14 of Matthew 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But notice they could only be healed after the thieves were driven out. Do you see that in the context? They could only be healed after the thieves were driven out. Now, we have to remember that. We have to think about that. Sometimes we say, I wonder why more people aren't getting saved in our church. I wonder why more people aren't getting baptized. Well, I wonder if it's because we're all stealing from the sacrifice. I wonder if it's because we're saying, I know he bought this body. I know it 100% belongs to him, but I'm going to use it for my pleasure. You're stealing from the sacrifice. I know he probably wouldn't want me to watch this sitcom, but I just laugh all the time. And I know that it promotes sodomy, and they have some actors in there that are that way, but you know, it's really funny, and laughter doeth good like a medicine, and so I'm just going to watch it. You're stealing from the sacrifice. And you're adding spots to the sacrifice, and you're breaking the limbs of the sacrifice, and you're bringing it to God and saying, here you go, Lord. It's all I got. And he's saying, who's been eating off of this thing? I've been eating off of it. And he says, you're a den of thieves. Get out of here. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And God would rather have in his temple two or three gathered together in his name than to have 2,000 or 3,000 who are stealing from the sacrifice all week long. So, stealing from the sacrifice prevents the healing of the blind and the lame. If we want more people getting saved in our churches, then we need to become more holy. If we want more people to get victory over sin, then we need to get victory over sin. Why doesn't the Lord bring lost people to our churches like he used to? Well, maybe he doesn't want them to become part of a den of thieves. If there was a lost man that Christ revealed himself to and was needing someone to give him the gospel, would the Lord intersect his path with our church? Or would he intersect his path with some other place because our church is a den of thieves? You know, I said it last night, my brain 100% was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ when he bought my body. So he bought it with his blood. If I memorize statistics for baseball players, what am I doing with the sacrifice? I'm stealing it for myself. If I use this brain and fill it full of sports teams and who's going to win the Super Bowl, what's going on? I'm stealing from the sacrifice. He wants to use this brain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This hand, this mouth, this nose, these ears. That's walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And when I take this body and I use it to please myself in any area, I'm stealing from the sacrifice. Now, do we see how far we are removed from where God wants his temple to be? His house. Lastly, stealing from the sacrifice pollutes the praise in the house of God. Stealing from the sacrifice pollutes the praise in the house of God. Matthew 21, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So after the thieves were driven out of the temple, after there were no more worshipers who were stealing from the sacrifice, the children praised God. The children sang Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, where did they hear that? From their daddies the day before. Their daddies and their mamas that are running out of the temple because Jesus is whipping them, they're not crying those praises to the Lord anymore. Hosanna to the Son of David. Ah! They're being driven out of the temple. But the children now, they're watching all this go on, and they're watching it completely and totally unafraid. And Jesus said, in the last part of verse number 16, "Hast perfected praise." So praise is polluted when we steal from the sacrifice, but it is perfected when we stop. So we're supposed to go before the Lord as little children. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And when we go to him as a little child, humble and meek and lowly, that's what he wants. And when we present our bodies to him, holy, that's what he wants. And that's what brings him pleasure. God desires to receive our sacrifice of praise. It says in Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer," so it's by Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So God wants to hear that. But does God want to hear that from someone who's stealing from the sacrifice? No. It says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So you want to steal from the sacrifice all week long and then show up on Sunday and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Yeah. Oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and on Monday, the old time rock and roll. Oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday and the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band on Monday. Oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday and sin and depravity on Monday. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." He doesn't want to hear those prayers. He will not hear those prayers. In fact, when he hears that praise coming up from people that are stealing from the sacrifice, you know what he does? He thinks of it as an abomination. It's abominable. And you think about this. If you had an offering that you were bringing to the temple, and you do, but in the Old Testament, for example, you had an offering that you're bringing to the temple, and you get there and you have, let's say you have a sheep that you're bringing, and you're bringing this sheep and you're taking it to the temple, and under this arm you have your sheep, but under this arm you have an image of a false god. And you got your sheep under this arm, and you got your false god under this arm. And you go walking into the courtyard to bring your sacrifice to the priest. And you go walking in there, and the priest says, "What is that?" "Oh, well, this is my false god that I worship that represents Molech. and this is my sacrifice to God. You know what they would do? You wouldn't make it into the courtyard. The guards outside would run you through before you ever even tried to go in. Now we, spiritual priests, kings and priests, and when you show up in the temple to bring a sacrifice, you know what oftentimes happens? Every single Sunday, in churches all around the country, yay, all around the world, there are idols of rebellion and bitterness and covetousness and lust and drunkenness and depravity. Probably 10, 20, 30 even false gods, idols in the hearts of one worshiper. And then he comes in with a wagon full and armloads and having to take two trips to the car to bring all his idols into where God is supposed to inhabit. And he brings all these idols in with him and brazenly opens the hymn book and sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." How do we think God looks upon that? Do we think that God looks down and says, "Oh, I'm enjoying that praise"? Or does he view it as an abomination? It's an abomination. There's a reason why there was the laver before you'd even walk into the tabernacle. It was so that they could wash their hands and their feet, so that they could be clean before they ever even tried to bring a sacrifice into there. And that's what God expects from us. You shouldn't walk onto this property dirty at all. We should assemble holy. Every sin that we know about, confessed and forsaken. And in a pursuit of righteousness and holiness, not bringing these idols into the sanctuary. And not this building, this building. Not bringing them in. It harms the worship that others are trying to give. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It makes God depart. And what we saw at the end of what happened in 1 Samuel 2, you remember how it ends. The child was named Ichabod because the glory of God has departed. And in many of our churches, the glory of God has departed, and we try to work it up anyway. Now we got to give the music a little bit more beat. Now we got to try to make everybody like it. And we've got depravity that prevails, stealing from the sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us not to be concerned with what's going on in the lives of each other, but let us look into our own heart and into our own life and discern if we are stealing from the sacrifice. Help us, Lord. Reveal in us if there be any wicked way, so that we can be cleansed.